We turn to the psalm we read, Psalm 11, and we shall read again verse 3. Psalm 11 at verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Amen. When we read this psalm, we have a picture of the kingdom of Israel in upheaval. David is in difficulty himself. He begins the psalm by saying, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" And many are of the view that what is recorded here took place in the time of the reign of Saul, when David was forced to flee for his life. And everything was in disorder. Truth, justice, mercy, what we might regard as pillars of church and state, these things were crumbling. And how fitting this psalm is for our own day, when we think of the Western world and when we think of our own land. Time of instability, a time when there are few we can trust. A time when, as we read in another psalm, all the foundations of the earth are out of courts. Often the Bible speaks of an upheaval in terms of the natural order, the order in the creation, to reflect the disorder in the nation. And when things are not as they ought to be, when men who rule do not rule justly, with equity, have no regard for the word of God, then for God's people, it is a time of concern, a time when they're burdened, time when they may be fearful and anxious concerning things to come. What we find in the psalm is that at such times God's people are not left without comfort. The Lord is on the throne. He is in the midst of the church. His promise in Jesus Christ is he will be with his own all their days. He will not leave them. He will not forsake them. Now, these things we know and we appreciate by faith. It's not so much what the natural eye sees. It's what we believe according to the word of God. And in times of difficulty, we must hold on to the scriptures. And what they say concerning God, his relation to his church, his promises to his people, and the need to wait upon God, that in his mercy he would spare us and send better days. What we find in the psalm, what we find in scripture, despite the question which is posed in our text, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? There are firm foundations. The church is on a firm foundation. Every believer is on a firm foundation. And men may do what they will, but they will never remove those foundations. Well, to begin with, as God helps us to consider the danger for the church. Now, we read of foundations being destroyed, or at least the threat is there that these foundations will be destroyed. And to destroy means to pull down, to tear down. There are those who are going about this work, this evil work, and they're going about it with determination. They want to pull down everything, to tear down everything that has been built up. Now we know that there have been civilizations down through history which have destroyed themselves. They've been raised up, and there have been good and godly men perhaps at the helm. And then a change has come over that civilization. Others have taken their place, and they're of a different mind. And often it is through violence. One group stirred up against another, conflict raging. Violence dividing the nation, and everything that was built up is now destroyed. But there are other civilizations, and they have been brought down by immorality of various kinds, idolatry, especially nations that once worshipped the true and living God, and they've turned to idols. But then other forms of immorality, man's immorality to his fellows, things licensed, permitted, that God forbids, perversions of God's natural order. These things have come in. These things have been approved. And these things have brought ruin. And that is what seems to be happening with us today. You can say we're a nation that still enjoys peace and tranquility in many respects, unlike other nations we can think of. But the stability is going. And sin has come in. The enemy has come in like a flood. Ungodly men use their position and their influence over people to turn them from righteousness to wickedness. They're tearing down society that was built upon the Word of God. And have regard to God's holy law. And they're setting up their own kingdom. It's based on another foundation, the wisdom of man. And what wisdom is that? Fallen man, blinded and separated from God by sin. And it's a kingdom which is in league with the evil one. And we remember that name given to the devil, Abaddon, Apollyon, the destroyer. And that's what Satan does. He seeks to bring down what God has set in place. And he will destroy nations, leading them, inclining them into the ways of sin. And God's people grieve at this. Rivers of waters run down their eyes, or they should. When we look at our own land, and when we see the things that have come in, even in recent decades, who would have thought it? Who would have thought it could happen here? But the foundations are being destroyed. Men are doing it. Now they have enmity against God in their hearts. They have no place for Jesus Christ. They do and what they will to do according to their own sinful inclinations. And the Lord's people may be discouraged. That is a natural thing. We feel so helpless. We cannot stand against the tide. If we raise a voice, we're shouted down. We simply try to live our own Christian life where God has placed us. And we perhaps hope to be an influence to one or two around us. And we're conscious that we need our refuge more and more, God our refuge and our strength, because of the power of the enemy and because of the multitude that now seem to find fault with the Christian faith and the precious gospel we believe and love. But one thing we may say is that such a state of affairs cannot go on forever. You see, it provokes God. And God will visit for such things. He may for a time leave a people to themselves. But they would see at length where things go when man is at the helm. And we pray and we plead with God that there would be an awakening and that there will be an understanding on the part of many that we've taken a wrong course. We need to return to the Lord. Repentance is the need of the hour. And to preach to the nation that God requires repentance on our part. Without that, there can be no change for the better. Things will not continue on such a course as they are now. Babel, the tower that men built in their pride, their arrogance, It did not prosper. God saw to that. And God will eventually bring such a state of affairs to an end. He'll bring it to confusion. He'll bring it to its conclusion. Sin is a reproach to any people. Men shut their eyes to that truth. And because judgment does not come visibly, they are emboldened in their sin. And they go further into sin. The Word of God speaks of that. And men convince themselves, either that God does not care, or that there is no God at all, or but God is a righteous God, and God will arise, and God will reveal his displeasure in a way that men will not be able to ignore, but that he would spare us. And that rather he would work repentance amongst us. And that we would turn from our wicked way. Well, the church is affected when the nation turns from God. When the foundations of a good and godly order are destroyed. But the church also has to look closer to home. Churches have been destroyed because their foundations have been removed. The church is on a foundation. God has given the foundation, his revealed truth, and the church with a confession of faith, a statement of faith, and what's happened over time. The godly forefathers have gone, and other men have risen up, and they want to change things. They do not like the old paths. They do not like the solid doctrine, and things are lightened. Very often it begins with public worship. Things are brought in to please man. Well, worship is to please God. He is the one who is worshipped, and He's taught us in His Word how He is to be worshipped. And will worship is condemned. That which springs from the mind, the imagination of man. Again, fallen man. And corruptions in worship lead to corruptions in doctrine. You see, if the worship is changed, what is happening is people have in view a God who is different from the God of the Bible. It doesn't begin like that. They say they're worshipping God, the God of Holy Scripture. But when these changes come in, the view held of God is one that is different from that which is in His Word. The holiness of God, the majesty of God, and the truth of God cannot tamper with these things, must not. We provoke God by that. Then changes come in to what people believe and the gospel that is preached. And God is being brought down. Man is being exalted. Churches that lose their foundation. It's destroyed. And if there is no repentance, such a church will one day be no more. It may retain the name, but it's a synagogue of Satan. And the Lord Jesus Christ will spew it out of His mouth. These are solemn things. But remember the book of Revelation. And remember the seven churches of Asia. As has often been said, where are those churches today? Where is the church of Ephesus, of Smyrna, of Pergamos, of Thyatira, and the others? They're no more. When you read the letters to the churches, most of what the Lord has to say to them is in the way of warning. There are some commendations, but not many. And the warning is there, and the call to repentance. And Ephesus had left her first love. And is that not at the heart of it? We profess to love Christ. But even while we profess, the heart may wander, the heart may go elsewhere. What is left is but the form and not the substance. Or the great need to cleave to God, to hold fast the form of sound words, and to exercise faith unto prayer, and watchfulness, and to be always seeking the mercy of God unto eternal life, a pure heart, a gracious soul. To hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. whole word of God is that, the voice of the Spirit to the church of God. And certain passages speak particularly to the present day. To heed means to listen and to learn and to obey. And to value the foundation, a sound creed according to the Scriptures. To love the truth. We can have an idea of the truth in terms of the doctrines of the Word. And we can profess loudly that we believe in the doctrines of Holy Scripture. But do we have them in our heart? Are we determined to maintain them and to promote them because we love the truth, and we love the truth because it is God's truth? It's not our part to reject any of it, to say we don't need that. If God has seen fit to reveal it, to put it in His Word, then the church is to receive it with meekness and to follow it. The danger for the church, in terms of a nation, a society, which is becoming more and more ungodly, and the Lord's people fearful and discouraged, but also the danger within, when there is a spiritual declension and the Word of God is not loved and obeyed as it ought to be. But secondly, the security of the church. If we only had this statement concerning the foundations and how they're being pulled down, torn down, it would indeed be sad and sorrowful state of affairs. But there is a security for the church, and it is found here. It's found in the fact that the ultimate foundation of that pure religion and undefiled, which belongs to the Church of Christ, it is impossible that the ultimate foundation can ever be destroyed. Remember the words of Christ to the church, regarding His church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. On this rock I will build my church. The rock is Christ, and a profession of faith in Christ, according to the Scriptures, enabled by grace. And that's the church of Christ. That's His body, His people. And the gates of hell will not prevail against that church. That means the church is secure. It means the devil will not be able to pluck any out of the hand of Christ. And it means that the church, fulfilling the Great Commission, will continue to plunder Satan's kingdom. He is not able to resist. The church, of which Christ is the head, and the church which is obedient to her Lord in preaching the gospel. And how is that? Because of what Paul was able to say to the Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And what power? The power of God himself, the power of his grace, irresistible grace, the Spirit of the Lord reaching into the heart of man, changing that heart, uniting that sinner to Christ, and preserving that sinner in Christ, working faith, maintaining, building, encouraging faith and godliness. We read in 2 Timothy, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Friends, that is great comfort. The world does not know us. If the world thinks of the church at all, thinks of the great denominations, Roman Catholic Church, and Church of Scotland, Church of England, these great denominations, that's the church, something visible, something with many people, fine buildings, and perhaps still some influence in the land. The Lord knoweth them that are his. God's people. They are found in various churches. And they are those who have been born again by the Spirit. Those who love Christ and depend upon Christ. Walk humbly with their God. And they may not be known by the world at all. Sometimes they seem to be few in number. Christ said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. They are secure in Christ by virtue of the covenant of grace. Covenant made with Christ and with the elect of God in him. Christ, the mediator of that covenant. Christ fulfilling the terms of that covenant. The work of Christ, meaning that for the believer, grace is given. And grace for grace. It's all in Christ. In him we have a firm foundation. And what do we have in Christ? Which can never be removed. Well, there's the person of Christ. The eternal Son of God. One who never changes. One who's eternal. One who's infinite in his being. There's the work of Christ, the work of redemption. God purposed it, planned it. Christ executed it, coming into this world. It's a wonderful thing to consider that Christ became man, and is man forever. And in glory now is the Son of God in our nature. Our humanity is upon the throne of God in the person of the Son. Does that not encourage you to believe that all who belong to Christ, those he is not ashamed to call his brethren, will indeed one day be with him where he now is. He's the forerunner of his people, the first fruits, the guarantee that the whole church will follow and be with the Lord in heaven. When you consider the scheme of redemption, there are the great truths we dwell upon. The virgin birth of Christ, that he is the sinless Son of God, his humanity, his sinless humanity, and his substitutionary atonement. Why did Jesus die? He died in the place of sinners. He died to put away the sins of his people. And so he did. And then we have the resurrection. Great seal upon his work. The empty tomb. And all these things are recorded in the scriptures. This is the faith of the church. And the word of God cannot lie. Inspired, infallible, inerrant. And preserved. And God seals his truth, does he not? He seals it to your conscience as a believer. There's the witness of the Holy Spirit with your spirit that the things you read, the things you hear in the preaching from the scriptures, these things are true. And we need that witness of the Spirit. Sometimes some of God's people have gone through very dark periods. Those who have been bright and wholehearted and confident in the gospel and the promises of God have entered into a period when they've almost lost their faith. They've wondered whether the word of God is true. Dark cloud has come over them, and the devil has taken his opportunity. And that must be a fearful thing for any believer. For God is able in his time to revive the faith of such a one. Better not to enter into such a difficulty. But we remember this. It's not the strength of our faith. It's not the amount of confidence we have. It's not how sure we are of everything. It's the foundation. The building is one thing. The foundation is another. The building is nothing without the foundation. God is putting the building up on the foundation that is Christ. And it will only be at the last day that the building will be seen. All the props will be removed. Then the building, the church of God, will be evident to all. And every living stone in that building, God's temple, will be in place, fashioned and perfect, showing forth the praises of the Lord. Thirdly, the duty of the church. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If things are crumbling in the nation, even in the church at times, what are believers to do? They have the Bible. They have a precious Christ. They also have prayer. And that's what the church is to do. times of declension must not see a declension in the prayers of the church and the prayers of the individual believer. If anything, there must be more prayer going up to the Lord. We read in verse 4, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Comfort there in a God who reigns. But comfort too in this, the throne of God, because of Christ, is for the people of God a throne of grace. And we're bidden to come to God on that throne. And we're promised that if we come in the name of Christ, we shall obtain mercy, we shall find grace to help in time of need. God may be sought for a deliverance in such a time as this. His throne is unshakable. He is not moved. He will vex the wicked in his sore displeasure if they do not turn and seek his mercy." The church must also persevere in preaching. That's the great weapon the church has from her Lord for accomplishing good in the world. It is by the Spirit of Christ's mouth that the kingdom of Satan is brought down more and more. If it seems to rise up, well then, preaching that must be maintained, and indeed it must be exercised all the more, and in such a way that it strikes at the heart of the problem that is manifest. And the church must speak out against sin, and sin must be called sin, and that may not make the true church popular, but it's for the glory of God and for the good of our fellow men. What has happened is indeed a great calamity. The church has begun to embrace all the abominations that have been brought in by the ungodly into the nation. The church has followed the same ideas and thoughts of the ungodly. The church wants to be inclusive. But of course there is a good sense whereby the church must be inclusive. And it's there in the scriptures. There's room for every sinner, whatever his or her background, that repents and trusts in Christ and departs from iniquity and strives to live a holy life serving the Lord. But there is no room in the church for those who insist on practicing their abominations, their perversions, though they may demand to be acknowledged and affirmed and even commended and praised. There's no kindness there. Someone's on the Broadway, it's not a loving thing to encourage them along the Broadway. No, they need to be brought on to the narrow way. And that's through the straight gate. And there must be the new birth, a godly sorrow, and a sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn in the last verse of the psalm, the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. In all their trials, in all their sufferings, in all the opposition they face, the Lord beholds them, and he beholds them with his favor. He's able to succor them, to support them, and to deliver them. But the wicked, on the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Oh, that many in our land today would be heeding that, not deceiving themselves, not imagining that one can sin and go further and further into sin, and all will be well in the end. It cannot be. That would be destructive of the very gospel and the moral foundation of the gospel. A just God and a Savior. And the kingdom of God is a kingdom of righteousness. The imputed righteousness of Christ, but also the sanctification of the child of God in union with Christ. We have firm foundations. The Bible, the person and work of Christ. These will never be removed. And we pray that these foundations will be restored to the nation. The church and state would once again fear God and honor him and keep his precious word. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray for thy blessing to be upon our nation, church and state, those who rule in government, those who minister the word of God. We pray that there will be a true repentance, an acknowledgement that we have done wickedly, going astray, leaving the word of God, that thou would return us to right paths, and that thou would cause us to be such as pray continually for thy blessing, that in wrath thou would remember mercy. Hear us and forgive us our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.